Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, and this morning we shall be reading the first 30 verses as we continue to go through this last discourse of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, the fifth of five major discourses, and this one is all to do with the end, the close of the age, what will happen in the last days, and how Christians should live in those last days and prepare themselves for the certain coming of their Saviour. And this morning, as I say, we shall read from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 30. Let us hear God's word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus talks a lot about the future. Read through the Gospels, read through the Bible, and you will see just how future-orientated Christianity is. It's always looking forward to the day that is to come. And Jesus speaks so much about the future and so much about his second coming, not to encourage speculation about when it might take place. He's told us very clearly already that no one knows the day or the hour. So he speaks a lot about the future and his coming again, not to encourage speculation, but to encourage healthy, godly, Christian living. His focus on the future is designed to foster practical godliness in the present. And this is what we see very much in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And again, this comes through very clearly in our passage this morning. Here in these two parables, the parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the talents, here in these two parables, we see Jesus pressing home three very important lessons that you need to take to heart this morning. The first one of which is this, lesson number one. Get ready before it's too late. Get ready before it's too late. Now Jesus has already spoken to his disciples about the need for them to be ready for his return, whenever that might take place. He says back in chapter 24, verse 44, therefore you also must be ready, you must be prepared, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And here in the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus says much the same thing. Jesus repeats, he reinforces what he's already taught. And this shows us, doesn't it, that for him, this was very important for his disciples to take in. When you're a teacher, if you want your pupils to take in what you're teaching, invariably you have to say it at least twice, probably more times than that. The repetition reinforces how important it is to take this lesson to heart. And Jesus here is saying it is vital. It's vital that you are ready for my return. And it's vital that you are ready because there will come a time when it's too late to get yourself ready. There will come a time when you will have no more chances to get yourself ready. When Jesus does return, if at that point you are not ready, then that is it. It will be too late for you. So make sure you are ready now, today, before you find that it's too late. This is the lesson that Jesus presses home in our first parable. Now this parable clearly draws on certain wedding customs of that time, about which we don't know too much. But clearly in that culture in which Jesus lived, after a wedding ceremony, it was customary to have a large feast, like we would have a reception, I suppose, a large feast that would take place at the home of the bridegroom. And this feast would take place in the evening when it was dark. And the bride's attendants, her virgins, as they're called here, think bridesmaids, They would carry torches or lamps and would guide the procession to the home of the bridegroom. And the torches or the lamps that they would carry would, it seems, be these long sticks that would have rags tied to the end of them, and these rags would be doused in oil so that you could light them. And it was important, if you were one of these virgins, a bridesmaid, it was important that you made sure you had enough oil with you, because, especially in that culture, although it still happens today, even in our Western world, things can get delayed at a wedding, can't they? Things can sometimes go on a bit longer than perhaps you anticipated. The bridegroom in this particular case might well come much later than you were expecting. There might well be a long delay, and so it was important that you had enough oil with you to guard against the rags kind of drying out and the lights therefore going out. And this is exactly where these five foolish virgins in Jesus' parable go so terribly wrong. Unlike the five wise virgins, who make sure that they do have enough oil with them in case the bridegroom is delayed, the foolish ones don't. They're unprepared for the bridegroom's delay. And so when he comes and his arrival is very sudden, in the middle of the night, suddenly they hear it announced, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." It's sudden, it's unexpected. Just as Jesus has said, his second coming will be sudden and unexpected. When that happens, we read the foolish ones said to the wise virgins in verse 8, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But verse 9, the wise answered, saying, "Since there won't be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." You are responsible for being ready yourselves. I think there's a hint here, maybe more than a hint, that we are all, in the end, personally accountable for the way that we have lived. We can't, as it were, hang on the coattails of another human being. We can certainly hang on the coattails of Christ, and that is the way you are ready. But we're all going to be held to account. And I think that's at least being hinted at here in these verses. And so the five foolish virgins go off to replenish their supplies of oil, but it's while they've gone that the bridegroom comes, verse 10. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you." These foolish virgins were foolish because they weren't ready for the bridegroom's sudden arrival. And so when he did come, they weren't there. And it was too late for them. The door was shut to them and it wasn't going to be opened. However hard they worked at that point, however much they wanted to get in at that point, however much they hoped that there would still be room for them at that point, they were too late. They had missed their chance. The door had been firmly shut on them and it wasn't going to be opened. They had missed out on the marriage feast to which they had been invited. They should have been there, but they weren't. And all they heard the bridegroom saying was, "I do not know you. I do not know you." Wouldn't it be awful to hear Jesus say those words to you when he comes again? I don't know you. Depart from me. I'm not in a relationship with you. I've got nothing to do with you. I gave you plenty of opportunities whilst you were alive to come in. Plenty of opportunities to get yourself ready. But you didn't take them. You shut yourself out of the marriage feast. Now I'm just confirming your decision. I'm shutting you out forever. There is coming a time when it will be too late to enter the kingdom of Christ. So are you ready now, today, to meet Jesus? You might die today. He might return today. Are you ready to meet him? Don't presume upon a perpetual delay, which I think many do. Don't say to yourself, I'll get myself ready later on, which again many do. I want to have a bit of fun first. Then when I'm on my deathbed, then I'll get myself ready. By then it's most of the time too late. You're set in your ways and you can't change. Get yourself ready now before it's too late. Watch, therefore. Watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. How do you watch? I suppose that's the question. How do you get yourself ready? There are several answers to that question. We saw one last week just about getting on, believing, obeying the Lord Jesus. And here in Jesus' next parable, we have another answer to that question, which is closely connected, and that is just by working, using whatever God has given to you. Using those gifts, those talents, those abilities that he has given to you. That is what will make you ready. That is what will make you watchful, prepared for his return. So this is lesson number two as we move on to the second parable, the parable of the talents. Lesson number two, use the gifts God has given you and you will be rewarded. Use the gifts God has given you and you will be rewarded. That's what this parable of the talents emphasizes. And when I speak of gifts, I mean gifts in the broad sense of the term, not just what we might call spiritual gifts that we read about earlier in Romans 12, although it certainly includes them. But I think what this parable is getting at is a broader understanding of gifts, basically everything that God has given to you. Your spiritual gifts, your abilities, your skills, your resources, your time, your energy, everything that God has given to you. That's what this parable is talking about here. And just as in the parable, the master entrusts his property to his servants, verse 14, so our master, the Lord Jesus, has entrusted to us whatever we have. Whatever we have, it's been entrusted to us, loaned, as it were, to us by him. And just as in the parable, the master gives a different amount of talents to each servant, one has five, one has two, one has one, so the Lord Jesus has distributed different amounts of gifts and resources and abilities and the rest of it to each of his servants. We're not all exactly the same. There are, if you like, degrees of giftedness in the kingdom. But the crucial point, it doesn't matter so much how much you've got or how little you've got. The crucial point is that whatever you have, whatever gifts you possess, however many you have, the crucial point is simply this: you must use them. Your master, the Lord Jesus, has given them to you so that you will use them. And use them primarily for him, for his glory, but secondarily and related to that, for the good of others. That's why the Lord Jesus has entrusted to us property, why he's given us all that we have, not to indulge ourselves, but to give to others, to give to him. We are to be faithful stewards. And this is exactly what the first two servants in Jesus' parable do. They use what's been given to them. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. You can see that these servants are both very hard-working servants. They are diligent. They are faithfully using the talents that their master has given to them. And you'll notice as well that in using them, in working with them, they make more. The one with 5 talents makes 5 more. The one with 2 talents makes 2 more. And the point, I believe, that Jesus is making is that the more that you use what you've been given, the more you use your gifts and your talents, the more they will grow and develop and multiply. That's the way it works in the economy of the Lord. It's the sort of multiplier effect. Spend your gifts in serving others, in serving Christ, and they will grow and develop and be cultivated and multiply. You won't lose them by using them. You will gain yet more. We understand that principle, don't we, from the world. If you want to be a better piano player or golf player, you need to work hard. You need to expend energy and time and effort. And then you'll become better. And exactly the same sort of principle applies in the kingdom of God. As you use your gifts, so they will grow. And as you use them and they multiply, so you can look forward to Jesus rewarding you when he returns. And this is perhaps something that isn't always sufficiently emphasized in evangelical circles. We can look forward to being rewarded when Christ comes again, if we have used what he has given to us faithfully and diligently. That's what we see happens to these 2 faithful servants. Verse 19 says that after a long time, the master of the servants came and settled accounts with them. This is him coming in judgment. What have you done with what I've given you? And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he says the same thing to the servant who had made 2 talents more. The master rewarded them for their hard work, for making good use of the talents that he had freely, graciously given to them. Notice how he rewarded them, first of all, by commending their character. Good and faithful. You are good and faithful servants. Secondly, he rewards them by promising to set them over much in his kingdom. He promises to give them more responsibility, more opportunities to use their talents. And what's very striking, actually, is that he says, you've been faithful over a little. Now, a talent, and you might have this in the footnotes of your Bible, a talent was roughly the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a laborer. So to get just 1 talent was to be given a huge amount. To get 2, even more, to get 5, you're a millionaire. And yet here he says, you've been faithful over a little. Whatever you've been given in this world, and we've been given much, compared to what we can look forward to being given in the glory to come, it's little, it's tiny. We can look forward to being given great, great riches in heaven, in the glory that is to come. And we will work there We're not going to be sitting around idly doing nothing. We're going to be busy working for the Lord. And if we have been faithful in using the little that we have now, the little compared to what is to come, then we shall be given riches incalculable. And then thirdly, he rewards them by inviting them to enter into his joy. Enter into the joy of your master. And this surely is the supreme reward, isn't it? Sharing in that divine bliss with our master. When Jesus returns, he will judge you for the use that you have made of your gifts and talents, of all that he has given to you. And if you have faithfully and diligently used your God-given gifts, then you will be rewarded. You can look forward to that. That's one incentive, actually, that the Bible gives to us for leading good, obedient, faithful lives now. Because we'll be rewarded. And that's not mercenary. So do you want to hear Jesus say to you when he returns, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Do you want to hear Jesus say to you when he returns, "You've been faithful over a little, I'll set you over much"? Do you want to hear Jesus say to you when he returns, "Enter into the joy of your master"? If you do, then work hard as a Christian. Serve. Use your gifts, whatever gifts you have, however many gifts you have, use them. Use them in your master's service. And whatever you do, don't hide them away, which is the third lesson that we learn this morning. Hide the gifts that God has given you, and he will condemn you. Unlike the first two servants, the third servant, we read in verse 18, who had received the one talent, went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. He did not make use of the talent that his master had given him. He probably still hoped that the master would commend him, perhaps for his prudence. After all, while he hadn't made any more, at least he hadn't lost the one talent that he'd been given. But this wasn't good enough for his master. He condemns his servant, verse 26. "You wicked and slothful servant." He goes on to say that he could have at least gained him some interest by depositing it in the bank, but he's not even bothered to do that. And as a result, the master takes even what this third servant has and gives it to the one who has 10 talents. He strips him bare. He strips him bare. He says, you've done nothing with what I gave to you. You've done nothing at all. Therefore, you'll have nothing. For to everyone who has will more be given. Be rewarded for all that he's done. He will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, who's done nothing, who sat around idly, even what he has will be taken away. And this third servant is a real warning to us, because Jesus here is speaking about those who are in or associated with his kingdom. This servant is a picture of all those who are in the church, who do not use whatever Christ has given to them, but actually sort of hide them away and bury them in the ground. And this is a very, very serious sin. I mean, this third servant, he's not committed murder or adultery. He hadn't lied. He's honest, isn't he? He hadn't done anything that we might consider to be really bad. He's just put it in the ground. You've still got your one talent. And yet, what is his master's assessment of him? You wicked and slothful servant. It's a very serious sin in the eyes of Jesus not to use what he has given to you. And if you don't use what he's given to you, then you'll lose it. You'll lose everything in the end. Even what you have will be taken away. But what I want you to notice in particular this morning is why this servant didn't use his talent. Just look at what he says in verses 24 and 25. He says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." I knew you to be a hard man. That was his view of his master, that he was a hard and cruel taskmaster. And as a result, he was afraid of him. He was afraid of losing his master's property. He was afraid of incurring the wrath of his master, of being punished by his master should he lose the talent. He didn't think, how can I best use the talent that my master has kindly given to me, but how can I best not lose the talent that my master has given to me? And of course, the tragic irony is that in seeking to avoid his master's wrath by not losing the talent, his master's wrath is the very thing that he does incur by not using his talent. And all of this stemmed from the fact that he saw his master as a hard man who would crush him if he lost his talent. And he should have known otherwise. His master had entrusted his property to him. Didn't have to, but he graciously chose to give him some of his property. It was a kind gift. And then the way that he rebukes him in verse 26, where he says, "You knew that I reap where I haven't sowed and gather where I scattered no seed," is, I think, his way of saying, "I'm not at all like this. That's your distorted view of me. I'm not like that. I'm not a hard man. I'm a good man. I'm a kind master." You see, the tragedy of this servant isn't so much that he hid his talent. The real tragedy of this servant is that he didn't know his master. He didn't know that his master was good and generous, and that he wanted him just to use what he'd given him in his service, and that if he'd just used it, he would have multiplied it and been rewarded. And that's what God is like with you. He's given you so much, and he's altogether good and kind, and he's given stuff to you to use it. And you shouldn't be, we have to be wise stewards, I know, and all the rest of it, but we shouldn't be afraid of using what God has given to us. He's not going to crush you if things perhaps don't always work out. He's not. He's going to delight to see his children using all that he has given to them, because he's good, kind. And when we get things wrong, he's merciful. He forgives us. He'll never crush us. Have any of you hidden your talents or buried your gifts? Are you holding back from doing certain things? If you are, then it's probably at root because you don't know or don't sufficiently know just how good and gracious the Lord Jesus is. And this is really the note on which I wish to finish this morning. Jesus, your bridegroom, your master, he's altogether good. He has graciously invited you to his marriage feast. Make sure you're ready to go. He's graciously given you so many gifts. Make sure you're using them. This passage is a very sobering passage because it does teach us that we will be judged for what we've done. As Paul says to the Romans, God will render to each one according to his works. And we shudder when we read those words. But I want to say to you that this truth in no way undermines the truth that we are saved purely by grace through faith in Christ. After all, why is the third servant cast into the outer darkness, which is hell? Why is he cast there? Is it because he didn't use his talent? Well, yes, but why didn't he use his talent? It's because he didn't know his master. He didn't know, he didn't trust that his master was altogether good and merciful. Friends, get yourselves ready for the return of your bridegroom. He is coming again. When we don't know, but he is coming again. Get yourselves ready for his return. Use your gifts. Work hard. Work as hard as you can. Serve with all of your might. And do so not to earn your master's favor, but because you already have your master's favor. And knowing that will spur you on all the more. It will make you glad to serve him. It will give you delight and pleasure to serve the one who delights in you and who is pleased with you in Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be so burdensome and enslaving if we had to work hard to earn his favor, because we could never do enough? But we have his favor. He's good to us. He's given us so much. Now let's use it in his service. Sink yourself in the grace of the gospel of your most loving and your most lovely bridegroom and Lord. And you will then find yourself wanting with all of your heart to use all that he has given to you for his glory and for his praise. Amen.